Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. Today we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23. We're coming toward the end of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're looking at the next to the last sections. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21. Jesus is speaking, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Amen. This is God's holy word. The first thing that pops into your mind when you read these words from the Lord Jesus Christ is, are these folks who call out to Christ, "Lord, Lord," true disciples of Jesus Christ? And if they're not, how is it that they could do miracles in Jesus' name? Is Jesus teaching, in other words, that some who are true disciples will one day be told by him, "I never knew you," and he will turn them away from heaven? Is that what is going on here? No, it's not. What Jesus is talking about in the context of this is false disciples. He has just warned us against false prophets, and now he is speaking to us about false disciples. In other words, those folks who mouth the right words but do not have the evidence of genuine saving faith in Christ that shows itself not by miracle working but by obedience to the Scriptures. The kingdom community, the church of the Lord Jesus, must guard against not only false prophets, but also false disciples. And just because somebody says with their mouth, "Jesus is Lord," doesn't always indicate a repentant heart. And so we're talking about those who have the name of Christ upon their lips, but don't truly know Christ. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now imagine the situation. Here's what Jesus is talking about, because when you go down to the next verse, that's verse 21, in verse 22 it says, "On that day." And what he's talking about there is the day of judgment. And so imagine this vast throng of humanity standing before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ awaiting final judgment. They've been divided into sheep and goats. But there's some among the goat category that are crying out to him, "Lord, Lord," and they're wanting to enter into heaven. And they're going to present to Jesus the reasons why he needs to change his mind and let them into heaven. That's what they're attempting to do at this point. Why Jesus should let them in. That's what they're presenting. So don't be confused about the fact that there are some unregenerate men who are calling Christ Lord, because the Bible tells us that's going to happen. That will happen. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that so that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And as we looked at that passage in Philippians, what we saw was some do that willingly as Christians, as believers in Christ, but there are others who will be forced to admit, "Yes, Christ is Lord, and I never trusted in him." And here is this category of some who are pretend believers, who still have the word "Lord, Lord" upon their lips. You see, he was on their lips, but he was not in their life. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Jesus says. They'd called him Lord during their lives, but their statement was deceitful. Their lips and their lives didn't match. Instead of glorifying and serving Christ, they had actually been doing what? They had been glorifying and serving themselves. These are the type of folks that God speaks against in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, he says this. He says, A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then, God speaking, I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? So God is saying, here were some folks in the Old Testament who were priests who should have been calling upon him, and they were calling upon him. Okay, they had the name of the Lord upon their lips, just like these folks have the name of Jesus upon their lips. And they are supposed to be the ones who lead in worship. They are the ones who are offering sacrifices to God. But what they're doing is, rather than listening to what God says about sacrifice, which was the sacrifice given to him had to be perfect, blameless, without any blemish of any kind, they were saying, look at your flock, and if you've got some animals that you wouldn't eat, go ahead and offer them to God. That's okay. And so God's argument is, if you took that animal in and offered it to your earthly governor, your ruler, you think he'd want that? You know, do the math here, folks. Does God want to do that? Want to accept that either? That's what he's saying. You're despising me and telling folks that they can despise me by offering the lame and the blind and the sick. And so they are disobedient to what God has commanded. They're despising God while God's name is on their lips. So they're claiming to know the Lord. They're claiming to be his servants. But their actions show that they truly actually despise him. They're what are they doing? They're keeping the best for themselves and offering the leftovers and the junk to God. Disobeying his command. So it's true of these false disciples as well. They're calling him Lord, but they're not obeying him at all. Now, it's true. Let's get it straightened out. We know no one will ever enter heaven based on his own good works. We know that for a fact. Salvation is truly by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. That's it. But it's equally true that no man who will enter heaven based upon God's grace through faith in Christ alone will be disobedient to Christ. He will obey Christ. True faith will always issue in genuine obedience from the heart, not absolute perfect obedience as we've been studying. We will fall and we will do things that are not right, but we will seek to obey God. There will be obedience from the heart. And it's this lack of obedience that Christ is condemning here. And so they are false disciples. They're also false preachers. They claim to have spoken in his name. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Once again, picture the sheep and the goat standing before the throne of God. And remember that a lot of these folks, many of these unregenerate folks, have already been dead, spent time in hell. Now they've been resurrected. Their bodies and souls are reunited. They're standing before God for the final judgment, and they want to change where God's going to send them. That's a little bit foolish when you think about it, isn't it? How can they expect anything but, as Hendrickson put it, greater doom? Absolutely true. But they are still trying to persuade the Lord to change his mind. And they say, we've spoken in your name. We prophesied in your name. But if they have done that, it was under the control of Almighty God, and they were constrained to speak in His name. As did Balaam. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 23. Let's look at a couple of passages here from Numbers chapter 23. You'll recall the situation here. Balak, the king of Moab, sought to hire the false prophet Balaam, although now he's a false prophet, but he's still speaking in the name of God. He uses the name of God. He's got the name of God on his lips, but he is a false prophet. And he wants to hire Balaam to curse Israel for him. And Balaam at first refuses. Then he finally goes. And so let's come to Numbers chapter 23, verses 3 through 5. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever He shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a bear hide, and God met with Balaam. Balaam said to him, I have arranged the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. Okay, so here's this odd situation where you've got this disobedient prophet who is trying to curse God's people, and God actually comes to him and says, here's what I'm going to tell you that you can say. Now, jump down to verse 7. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, from Aram, Balak has brought me the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright. Let my end be like his. That's not exactly what Balak had in mind. Balaam, instead of cursing Israel, is constrained by God to bless Israel. And says, when I die, I'd like to die like these folks rather than otherwise. And so Balak is upset, as you can obviously figure out. And what you're going to find is he's going to say, well, it didn't work from this mountain. Let's go over to this other mountain and we'll see if you can curse him from over here. Because they had this false idea that God was like the false gods of the nations, which is a God who has power in some locality, but not necessarily power someplace else. And so this false prophet is being led around by King Balak from mountaintop to mountaintop, thinking, well, maybe if we get over here, we'll have just exactly the right conditions that you can actually curse Israel, that'll happen. And of course, this doesn't happen. In the end, of course, without going through all the long story, let's just look at the end of this first one. Look at verses 11 and 12. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? So here's a false prophet saying, the only thing I can say is what God tells me. Amazing. And so these people standing before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment are saying, we prophesied in your name, but we have an example in Scripture of a false prophet who prophesied in the name of God, under the constraint of God, unable to do anything other than what God said. And yet, here are these folks saying, because we did this, you got to let us into heaven. Well, only if God's going to let Balaam in. And that's not going to happen. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about those who preached the gospel from impure motives, just to make trouble for Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, you'll recall he said, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here. He's in prison. I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So here are some folks who are preaching the gospel from impure motives, and the reason they want to preach this is to make more trouble for Paul. And Paul's response is, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So false disciples sometimes can speak the truth about Jesus, but when they do, they're constrained by God, the sovereign Lord, to do that in that way. And they may not even be aware of what they're doing, being constrained, that is. Some claim to have done wonders in his name. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? False disciples may be able to do wonders in the name of Christ. Think of, if you're thinking, how can that happen? Think of Judas Iscariot. Think of Judas. In Matthew chapter 10, it says, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. There is never an indication in Scripture that Judas was unable to do these things when he was sent out here or later on. There's never an indication. The disciples come back and say the unclean spirits are subject to us. And so Judas apparently was able to do these things. The ESV Study Bible has a note that says, false disciples may exercise power in Jesus' name, but their activities are meaningless because they deceive themselves and other believers, desiring attention for their own spectacular displays. Mighty works are not the proof of the Father's will, since they can come from, and here's what they're getting at, they can come from sources other than God. God can allow this to happen, but there can be demonic influence that can allow certain signs and wonders to take place. And the ESV Study Bible says human contrivance, which means human beings can do tricks to get people to listen to them. Think of the folks on TV who say, oh, there's someone in the audience who has a problem with so-and-so, and what they don't realize is that as the crowd's coming in, somebody's interviewing them and talking to them, and he's got a microphone talking into that guy's ear and giving a name and a problem. And it sounds like something spectacular, but it's a false display. So human beings can appear to do that. In Acts chapter 19, we discover that this is kind of dangerous. Acts chapter 19, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered, and I laugh every time I read this, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So here's some guys thinking, well, the name of Jesus is a magic formula. All we have to do is just say the name of Jesus and demons will flee. And the demon says, yeah, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is, but I don't know who you are. There's no power when the name of Jesus is used in a false way like that. And there is power, however, that comes from the devil. The coming of the lawless one, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. So it is possible that some signs are done not by God, but by the devil for the devil's own nefarious purposes, and that the ones who are deceived by this are those who are perishing. And in Revelation, we talked about the two beasts, the beast that comes up out of the sea and the beast from the land. It performs great signs, ever making even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives all those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So here is this mockery of Christ. Think about it. This beast that's been wounded and lives is a mockery of Jesus, who was crucified and died and rose again. And here is another beast that says, worship that first beast, and is able to call down fire from heaven, just like God's true prophet Elijah. Notice it says, the signs that it is allowed to work. God could have stopped that, but he didn't. So false disciples can do signs and wonders by the permission of Almighty God, but these signs and wonders are not proof of saving faith in Jesus, because these folks have a false relationship. They claim to have a true relationship with Jesus. They use the term Lord in addressing Jesus, but they're fooling themselves into thinking that that means that he approves of them, that they are his. And they're imagining this, and this is the startling thing, that just because they preached in Jesus' name, just because they performed signs and wonders in Jesus' name, that will get them into heaven. The reason why these men are condemned is not that their preaching was necessarily wrong. They might have preached the true gospel from false hearts, as Paul mentioned in Philippians. Or that their miracles were spurious. Maybe even their miracles were things that God did, but he used, just like Balaam's donkey, he used these false prophets to do something. But the reason they were condemned is because they didn't practice what they preached. They said one thing, but they lived an entirely different life. What then is the essential character of the true believer? What's this that marks a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? It's not loud profession. It's not spectacular spiritual gifts and triumphs. It's not protestations of great spiritual experience. The chief characteristic of the Christian disciple is something that is not spectacular at all. It's obedience. It's obedience. And so Christ says, when they claim to have known him, he denies that they have any real relationship to him. He says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These folks are self-deluded. They thought that they were okay before God because they did great things for God. But instead of giving God the actual glory, what they're doing is they're building up their own brand. Our church. Our ministry, our this. They're not like John the Baptist, who said he must increase and I must decrease. If John had been the type of so-called evangelist that you often find today, he would have been making his mark and calling everybody to come to John the Baptist Inc. or LLC, whichever one it wants to be, I don't know. And he would have everybody coming to him because he's so great. And he would have been saying, well, this Jesus guy, yeah, he's okay, but I got here first. But that was not John. So these false disciples are building up their own brand. They're on TV, perhaps, and they have this ministry, and it seems to be spectacular, and people send dough to them all the time, and believe that they're true disciples and true prophets. But they're building up their ministry. It's all about them. It's all about their ministry. It's all about their work. It's all about their performance. They're not glorifying Christ. And so they're more like hired hands than genuine shepherds. Remember what Jesus said about the hired hands in John 10. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. and cares nothing for the sheep. Or, as Jesus mentioned, they were all thieves and robbers. And Ezekiel says the same type of thing. In Ezekiel 34, he says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. And so they're building themselves up. They seem to think that being involved in ministry is enough. That's all that counts. They don't know Christ. And more importantly, notice what's said here. Christ doesn't know them. He said, I never knew you. Not ever, not for one instant did Christ know them. It's not that, Jesus doesn't say, you know, once upon a time I knew these guys, but then they sort of fell away and I don't know them anymore. You've heard people say, I don't know you anymore. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. I never knew you, is what he says. In other words, they were never true believers. It's not they were true believers, then they fell and became lost, and now they're not true believers. That's not what he's saying. I never knew you. Jesus is going to condemn them to hell, something that God can only do. And these people who are thinking that they're true prophets and true disciples and true believers, he's going to say, I never knew you. You were never saved. You see, let me distinguish the way Hendrickson does. Hendrickson, in his commentary, distinguishes between two kinds of knowledge. He says there's the knowledge of the mind, and Jesus possessed knowledge of the mind. It's not that Jesus doesn't know their names, he doesn't know their address or something like that. Of course he does. Jesus has, as God, an infinite knowledge. According to his divine nature, he knows all men and all things. There is not a person who has ever lived that Jesus doesn't know intimately down to his heart. But there is also a knowledge of the heart, and that is a knowledge of electing love, an acknowledgement, a friendship, a fellowship, and Scripture uses that word know in that way often as an intimate, electing, loving knowledge. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Notice how Paul actually says the same thing Jesus says in this passage. God knows His people, and His people are the ones who ought to be departing from iniquity. They ought to be living lives of obedience. Jesus knows His own in this way. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And instead, He calls these folks workers of lawlessness. And so instead of obedience that is rendered by true disciples, that comes as a result of genuine faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they have relied on spectacular external displays, all the while living lives of unrighteousness as workers of lawlessness. So they're one thing. They have this external face toward people that they put on a show. And even toward God, they're thinking they can do the same thing. But secretly, deep down inside, they're living exactly the opposite way. They're workers of lawlessness. However, you can't fool God. You can't hide from God. The judge of all the earth will know, and the judge of all the earth does right. And Jesus knows what they're like all the while, but He doesn't know them in a loving and saving way. And so in the end, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever, away from the presence of God. He will say to those on His left, the sheep and the goats, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So examine yourself. Examine yourself. If you're not a Christian, do not deceive yourself into thinking that spectacular displays will earn you an entrance into heaven. Don't think that it works that way. It does not. Humble yourself. repent, believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, show forth your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by doing what He says. That's what this emphasis is on, obedience to Him. Show by obedience to His will from your heart that you are His disciple. Glorify Him by resting upon Him alone in your justification, and demonstrate that trust and resting upon Him through ongoing obedience to His will in your sanctification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a very somber warning that's given to us here. And Lord, all of us ought to, as Jesus expected those who heard Him the first time, all of us ought to examine ourselves in light of this warning. Father, may we look at our lives and see that we are genuinely believing in Christ and genuinely seeking to obey Christ by faith and by Your grace. Father, we know that's what You desire. And so, Father, we pray that You would take our eyes off of the spectacular and place our eyes instead upon Christ and obedience to Him day by day. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.